Do you remember Easter was 1 week ago? Hallelujah. What an awesome week. Amen. Celebrating His resurrection. Amen. Awesome to be in church with you today. You need to turn around to somebody next to you and shake their hand and say, man, I'm so happy you're in church with me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Great job for our praise team. Beautiful worship. Amen. We're very thankful for, and she's not in the room right this second. This young lady was refilled with the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues. Amen. She came down to pray. It was awesome, awesome. Spirit of the Lord. And she is part of our deaf community. And we celebrate with her. I believe differently abled people are able to feel a touch of God. Doesn't matter what the lacking ability is. Amen. God can feel your, if you're deaf, if you're blind, God can heal the lame, heal the deaf. Amen. Heal the blind. I believe in a God that does that. Amen. I can't understand it. I can't understand how God can heal someone who's been born blind. I can't understand how. Listen to me carefully. I can't understand how. I can't understand how God heals MS. I can't understand how God can cause a leg to grow or a crippled hand to be straightened. I can't understand how. I don't understand how He could call Lazarus's name and Lazarus would recognize it, and a body that had already begun to decay would be healed, and he would get up and come hopping out of the grave. I do not understand how. Amen. I want you to be clear. You don't understand how. You don't understand how God's going to do that. You don't understand how God stops the rain when someone prays and the rain stops. You don't understand how that happens. You don't understand how in the Old Testament that God made the sun and the moon stand still. You don't know how. What power would it take to make the sun stand still? The earth to quit rotating? And for us not to all of a sudden... I mean, really, the earth is going around at how many thousand miles an hour, and all of a sudden it stopped and the sun stayed still. Why didn't we all of a sudden? If the earth stopped, you wouldn't be in your pew any longer. I'm not sure which way the earth is rotating. Otherwise, if it would stop and you'd go back that way, or if it stopped and you'd be standing here next to me in the pulpit, amen, because of the violence of a stop. But God stopped the earth, or stopped the sun, or stopped the moon, or stopped... I don't know what He stopped. Do you? I don't know how He stopped it. Do you? Amen. So we must acknowledge that we serve a God that's bigger than my capacity to understand how or why He does exactly what He does. What a God! Amen. And that God hears us pray. And that God receives our worship. And that God joins with us. Amen. When we magnify the Lord, amen, His presence comes into our room. Amen. And touches someone hungry for a move of God in their life. I don't understand how. Amen. But I believe He does. Amen. I believe He does exactly that. Amen. And I can't comprehend it all, and I can't explain it all. I can just tell you that that's what He does. Amen. He heals bodies. He changes minds. He washes spirits. Amen. He cleanses our hearts. Amen. He changes our direction. He gives hope. He brings peace. Amen. I can't always explain how. And if you get caught up in how, you're going to miss the point entirely. Amen. You need to focus on who. Amen. Who? Who's going to do that? Jesus is going to heal. Who's going to change your mind? Jesus is going to change your mind. Who's going to wash away sin? Jesus is going to wash away sin. Amen. It is about who. And when you believe the who, you get the how and the why. Amen. And some things we'll understand it better. The old song says, some of the old songs are pretty good old songs. By and by, Lord. And all of a sudden the congregation wants it. Y'all weren't wanting to sing it until I brought it up. And all of a sudden now, let's get on with it. Let's sing that song. Funny, isn't it? Acts 1, verse 3. If you have your Bibles, if not, it's on the screen. I want to preach for a few minutes, amen, about after the unexplainable resurrection. Now, the Bible tells us what happens when he comes off the cross and goes into the tomb. It says he goes into hell and leads captivity captive. Takes the keys of death, hell, and the grave. Amen. And no longer is Satan in charge of locking saints up. Amen. But God takes the keys of death. Amen. No longer is he in charge of death. I don't know exactly how he got in charge of death. But somehow it seems like he has some authority, at least for the position of holding individuals. And somehow he got into that role, and I'm not going to debate theology and don't want to discuss the theology of it, but just go with me for a minute. Don't get lost in the theology. Don't sit the rest of the sermon and go, how did that happen? I probably shouldn't even brought it up, should I? Because now you're thinking about it. The idea that he would go in and set the captive free, the idea that he would raise his own body back to life is astounding. Then Acts chapter 1, after that, to whom also he showed himself alive. Look closely. After his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. If you understand anything, you know the apostles had no clue what was going on. They didn't understand the crucifixion. And when the crucifixion happened, they thought it was over. Well, what are we going to do now? Well, I don't know about you guys, but let's go fishing. That's who I was, a fisherman. That's what I know. I've spent my entire life as a fisherman. And so I've only hung around Jesus for maybe 3 years out of the 3.5 years of his ministry. And so I've got 18 years of growing up in a fisherman's home, learning to fish. And I don't know about you guys, but I'm going to go back and go fishing. Okay, we'll go fishing with you if that's what we're going to do. Jesus finds them on the shores of Galilee, calls out to them in the early morning hours. Hey, guys, got any meat? Got anything to eat? Can you share a fish? It comes as if it's coming from a hungry man on the shore looking maybe for a free fish. If you look just at the question and you're not adding your knowledge that you know now, it may be a hungry man hoping that they'll just throw him a fish. And they said, no, we toiled all night and we've caught not a fish. And he said something that all of a sudden begins to sound familiar. Cast your net on the other side of the boat. And this time, without comment, it seems, they throw the net on the other side of the boat and it fills with fish. And the Bible says, Peter looked at that fish, looked at the shoreline. Maybe he needed glasses. He looked again in the shoreline, looked down at that fish. I knew who that is. That's Jesus. He takes off his coat, fastest way to the shore, dive in. And he's out there doing the breaststroke trying to get to Jesus. And when he gets to shore, he may have thought partially there, I didn't grab any fish to give him. If he's asking for fish, maybe I should have reached out and grabbed a couple by the tail and tied them up or something and brought them with me so he would have fish and we would have fish. And he gets up out of the water, his beard's dripping, his clothes are soaked. And the Bible says there's fish on the fire. He's already got a fire. He's already got rocks. He's already got paprika. Whatever it is he's going to put on the fish. And I mean, the fish are there frying. Waves everybody, come on in. Breakfast is ready. I'll be honest with you, not one of them understood that. Not one of them understood where he came from, how he showed up. Where did he get the fish? There's no tackle there. I had my grandkids with me the past couple days, and I've been pretty busy and not really been able to spend much time with them. So Saturday afternoon, I took them out, and I bought them all little fishing rods. So I keep telling them we're practicing. They got a little plastic fish, a little rubber fish, and we stand out in our front yard and cast, trying to hit our neighbor's yard. We cast down the hill, across the street, and then we wheel our little fish in, and whoever gets their fish back wins. And so we've lost fish, and so now I had a white Chinese flathead fish, and I had a long Japanese screwfish, and I had a bolt fish that was the fish on the end of the line. They didn't look at all like fish. They looked like bolts and nuts and random pieces out of my tackle box. But as far as my grandkids are concerned, they're fish, all right? Don't you tell them any different. And we were casting out our fish and reeling them back in. And there's no tackle by Jesus' feet. There's no nets, but there are fish. So for anybody that you think, you know what, I need to understand Jesus so I can believe in Jesus, I'm sorry, you've come to the wrong Jesus. Because Jesus is not one that has to explain himself. He didn't come and say, well, look, let me explain how I got here. Let me explain how I got the fish. Let me explain how I started the fire. Let me explain how I got off the cross. Let me explain how I opened the tomb. Let me explain how I still have holes in my hand, holes in my heels, and a slit in my side, and it's not bleeding. Go ahead, doubting Thomas, put your hand in the slit in my side. No bandages, no band-aids, open wound, no blood. Anybody ever wonder how? Well, we know the Bible says he's headed for a transfigured body. He's going to get changed, but he's not yet. When they meet him and one of the women grab him at his feet, he said, hold on here, I'm not yet transfigured. I'm not yet in my heavenly body. I'm in my old body, and I'm headed for that. And so there's this weird reality. You can touch his hand. You can put your fingers into the holes, and you can slide your hand into the side. But he's not here for very long. He's going to be changed. Amen. He's got a completely new body. Amen. You look, and Scripture tells us that he appeared to the women as they departed the tomb, Matthew 28:9. He appeared to 10 of his disciples, Thomas missing, and then he appeared to the 11, Mark 16:14. He appeared to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, or the Sea of Galilee, which we just talked about. He appeared on the road to Emmaus, Luke 24:15. 1 Corinthians 15:6 says he appeared to over 500 at one time. He just kept showing up. And the Bible says he kept explaining himself. He's walking along, and we talked about this a little bit, but he's walking along the road to Emmaus, and they're complaining. They're talking about, you know, what in the world is going on? We don't understand what's happened. It's such a position of despair. Funniest things is when we despair. It's really, I know you don't like despair. I know despair means you're in a really terrible situation and you don't know how you're going to get out of it, and it's overwhelming and you feel like you're going to drown and you feel like life can be terrible and it's really hard right now and it's overwhelming and I'm not sure what to do and I wish God would send me a letter, write it all down. And Jesus is walking along with these guys and they're talking about, do you not understand what's happened? Do you not comprehend how terrible it is? The guy that we believe was the Messiah, they killed him, he's dead. Now they say he's resurrected. We don't know if he's resurrected or not. Might have been some crazy women talking. We're not sure what's going on. And they're just on and on. And the Romans are upset. The Jews, the Jewish leadership is upset. And they're talking and they're talking and they're talking. And finally says, Jesus answers and said, do you not realize? Don't you understand who he was? Don't you understand what the prophets said about him? Don't you understand why he came? Don't you understand that it said, the Old Testament says, hey man, he came, his visage was going to be marred, he's going to be executed, they're not even going to be able to break his bones, they're not going to break his bones, but he's a lamb for the slaughter, slain for the sins of all mankind. Don't you understand that the Bible has prophesied all of this, and they're walking along thinking, I didn't think of it that way. I didn't think of it in that manner. My Lord, you know, sometimes what we ought to pray for is a Jesus perspective. A Jesus perspective of your situation. A Jesus perspective of your problems. A Jesus perspective of your heartaches. A Jesus perspective of your complications. Amen. If in just a little bit of time, if you just listen to the Word of God as he speaks to you and speaks to you and speaks to you and he's trying to explain. He's not going to give every detail. He's not going to say the how. Amen. But he is trying to explain what he came to accomplish. And they said, as he talked, our hearts burned. There's something going on inside of me that I can't explain what God's doing, but I feel that God's doing something in my innermost being. His words are having impact in my life. And all of a sudden he said, well, let's go. We're going to go into this place and we're going to spend the night here. And he said, okay, I'll see you later. And he made as if he would go on. He made as if it's no big deal. I don't have to stop with you guys. I'm going to just go on. And they compelled him. Hey, why don't you hang out with us? Why don't you stay with us a while? Hey, man, let's sit down. We want to talk more. We don't fully understand what you're saying. Maybe you could explain yourself a little better. Come in and have a seat. And so they come in and sit down, and he reaches to break the bread and prays a prayer and breaks the bread. And I don't know about you, but I've had eye-opening experiences where God just revealed himself in a particular way in prayer, through preaching, through reading the Word of God. All of a sudden, It was like, wow, God, man, you're so real. That sounds like you're speaking directly into my heart and into my life. Wow, amen, what a God. Ella's exactly right. What a God. What a God that would lower himself down to make clear to me so I can understand. Amen. So I can believe. Amen. He just opens himself up to us. And I'm preaching to you, amen, that that God that died on that cross, the one that we celebrated last week, spent the next 40 days on an eye-opening campaign to try and teach people who he really was, what he really came to do, what he really wanted to accomplish, and the rest of the New Testament is tied up in making that clear to the church. You know what else it doesn't do? It doesn't say everything that he said. You know what it says? He explained it all. 40 days of him talking and clearing up their confusion is contained in the phrase, and he explained himself. Well, what did he say? Let us in on the secrets. Let us in on what he meant when he said. What happened when this happened? Please tell us. But it doesn't tell us at all. Amen. But they do spend the rest of the time. The book of Acts is really an action of the apostles. That's what they end up doing with the gospel that he gave them and the gospel that it's talking about here in Acts chapter 1. The rest of the book of Acts is about the church being born. And if you look at the book of Acts, some people say the book of Acts has no value. No doctrinal value. You've got to be crazy to say something like that. Amen. The book of Acts contains everything that they'd heard, and then they turned around and began to preach. On the day of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the place where they were sitting, and there appeared to them cloven tongues like as a fire that sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. Wow. And then there's confusion, there's a crowd gathers, and Peter gets up with the 11, and he said, apostles prophesied, or the prophets prophesied about. In the last days, I'm going to pour out my spirit. In the last days, hey man, you're going to speak in tongues. You're going to have utterances that you don't understand. You're going to have stammering lips and another tongue going to speak to you. Out of that comes the rest of the book of Acts, comes the rest of Peter going to Cornelius's house. And Cornelius is a Gentile. And for a very first time, the gospel gets preached to a Cornelius and to a Gentile family. And Cornelius gathers all of his household into his front patio, I'll call it. And they're all there. And Peter comes up through a series of miracles. I don't have time to preach it. I'll read Acts chapter 10. He gets there and they said, I'm here. What do you guys want? And they said, well, we had an angel, and the angel called us. And so Peter said, well, I had a dream, and it told me the same thing. And so here I am to say something to you. And so he opens up, and he begins in the Old Testament. He begins explaining the Messiah came. And he lived, and he preached, and he was slain. And we were so broken. And then he was resurrected. And then he came back. The Bible says he came and filled them with the Holy Ghost. Now I've got a couple questions for you. I just want to ask. I think this is important. Remember we talked about the 70 disciples went out last week. Remember that? They went out two by two. What did they do? What did they do when they went out two by two and preached the gospel? They came back and reported to Jesus and said, we're rejoicing. What a great thing. The devils are subject to us. We preached and people were healed. And what a miraculous thing it was. And all kinds of beautiful things happened. We're so excited, God, that you used us and you moved through us. And Jesus said, that's awesome. That's the intent. Amen. Good job. He high fives and gives them knucks and whatever he does to say, yes, hallelujah. But they just keep going. The 70 went out and they came back, and it looks like the 70 were done. It wasn't an ongoing ministry of the 70. They had an evangelistic campaign for a short period of time. They went out and preached the gospel that they knew. They saw miracles. They saw healings. They saw demons cast out. Wonderful things. And then they came back and checked in with Jesus and reported it. And he said, okay, we got more ministry to do. And he kind of keeps on walking down. And he's walking to the cross, walking to the cross. And you see in Acts chapter 8, it opens and the gospel's being preached in Samaria. And they're down preaching and they've got a ministerial campaign, a revival of sorts, tent meeting, whatever you want to call it. In our vernacular, in the way we think about it, it's a great revival. They're preaching to the city and there's great joy in the city. The gospel has come to Samaria. Woohoo! And all of a sudden people in Samaria are being healed. There's miracles happening, amen, in Samaria, but they're not yet got the Holy Ghost. But they hear the gospel and that Jesus has come, so they get baptized in Jesus' name. All of Samaria that got baptized in Jesus' name, and there's great rejoicing. But there's a little phrase that said, but the Holy Ghost had fallen on none of them. But the Holy Ghost had fallen on none of them. So you mean you can have great joy and not have the Holy Ghost? You can have great miracles and have never received the Holy Ghost. You can have great faith in Jesus Christ and have never received the Holy Ghost, according to Acts chapter 8. You can have all these wonderful things, amen, but you don't have the Holy Ghost. They actually, listen to me very carefully, they actually had that while Jesus was still alive. The 70 went out. He hadn't even died yet. He hasn't been crucified. He hasn't been resurrected. He's still walking around with them. And 70 of them have faith for miracles. They have faith to cast out the devils. Let me preach to you just for a second. What do you think you have? Don't ever tell me, well, I just can't do that. I think we've got more power than we acknowledge. Amen. The 70 went, they weren't all preachers. They didn't have Bible school degrees. They didn't have 4 years of college. They didn't have ministerial license. They were just people following Jesus. That's all they were. They're just people following Jesus. And they're seeing miracles happen when they pray. Demons cast out when they pray. Amen. And they don't even have the Holy Ghost yet, because the Holy Ghost had not yet been given, because Jesus had not been resurrected. According to the Word of God, you can't do one without the other. And so they'd never had people speaking in tongues as the Holy Ghost gives them utterance, like Acts chapter 2, until the day of Pentecost. Because Jesus said, now listen to me, boys. I've been here for 40 days. And I've been explaining to you my purpose, my plan, and your direction. Now I'm fixing to get out of here. I'm leaving, and I'm leaving it with you. I'm giving you everything you need to know. I spent 3.5 years preaching, and you've heard most of that. Amen. You're with me at least for a major part of 3.5 years. It looks like Jesus spent at least 6 months of his ministry without a bunch of followers following him. Only after a little bit of time did he gain actual disciples, and then that grew and grew and grew. And so he's preaching to them, amen, on those 40 days, this is what you're going to do. This is what power I'm going to give you. I want you to think about this. And then he says, I need you to go in Jerusalem and wait for power. Well, hold on here. Power for what? I've already got power to cast out devils. I've already got power to believe. Thomas, put your hand right in here, Thomas, Amen. Put your hand in here. Don't be a doubter. Believe. If you put your hand in here, if that's what it takes for you to believe, put your hand in here and believe. Don't be a doubter, Thomas. But I'm telling you, Thomas, there's going to be people coming after you, amen, and they're not going to see, and they are going to believe. They're going to believe in the resurrection. They're going to believe in new life. They're going to believe without seeing the hole, without seeing my fingers. They're going to believe, Thomas. Preachers are going to be preaching about you for years, Thomas. And yet, why can't you just stop there? Can we just not stop at joy? Can we just not stop at demons being cast out? Can we not stop at miracles in Samaria? Could we not stop there? And yet Jesus said, I need you to go in Jerusalem and tarry. And he doesn't give them a 5-point bulletin on what they're waiting on. And he doesn't give them a deadline. Terry, you're going to be tarrying for 10 days, so make sure you bring sandwiches. Pack a carafe. You want to fill it full with coffee because you're going to be there a while. Didn't tell them anything about it. They don't know the deadline. Amen. What would you do? All right, we're going to lock the doors. At the end of church, we're going to lock the doors, and you're going to stay here for 10 years. God's going to do something phenomenal. Or 10 years, 10 days, sorry. We'll all be dead. We'll all be sitting here. They'll find us 100 years from now sitting on the pews. Boy, the pastor really preached a long one that day. 10 days. You're going to tarry for 10 days. For what? You're going to be endued with power. Power to be witnesses. Well, you can witness without the Holy Ghost. Because the 70 went out witnessing without the Holy Ghost. Samaria witnessed. They saw miracles. They saw demons being cast out. They didn't have the Holy Ghost. But they saw that happening in their life. And he says, I want you to go and wait. How significant was the day of Pentecost. May 24th is Pentecost. I know it's a holiday weekend, but that's the day we celebrate. 50 days after Passover is May 24th. And I think we ought to have a celebration on May the 24th for Pentecost. Amen. We're the people of Pentecost. Pentecost means so much, and it ought to mean so much to the whole Christian world. Amen. Because the day the church is born. Out of all that Jesus does, the church is not born yet. The power of the Holy Ghost has not yet come. It's not yet filled them. It's around them. Faith is already there. They already believe. I mean, honestly, they've already been fed by God who raised himself from the dead. So they already have that experience. They've already been able to see the holes. They can believe that he's the Messiah. They're already excited that he's the Messiah. And they don't understand, amen, where he's going and what he's doing. And as he's standing there telling them, go tear in Jerusalem to be endued with power from on high, and he's going to give you power to be witnesses, power to tell people what you see. Amen. Listen, I know some of you say, well, you know, I'm quiet one. I don't really open my mouth too much. I don't say very much. Amen. Everybody ought to be a witness. Amen. Y'all are thinking I'm just preaching normal preaching. I'm not preaching normal preaching. I'm preaching. Everybody ought to be a witness. Everybody ought to open their mouth. Amen. Everybody ought to be able to say, Jesus saved me. Jesus filled me. Jesus changed me. Jesus made a difference in my life. Amen. Jesus can heal your marriage. Jesus can heal your body. Jesus can heal your spirit. Jesus can heal your mind. Jesus can change you, who you are. Amen. And make you a new creature because Jesus did a work in my life. Amen. He changed me. Listen, I don't know. If you're not willing to say something, Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, I'd be ashamed of you. The whole idea that we would get this great grand gift, he called it the gift of his Spirit. This great, wonderful experience of God coming not to sit on my shoulder, not to whisper into my ear, but God literally to fill me. Amen. And his Spirit fill me to the overflowing. Some say, well, why tongues? Why is that? I don't understand. I had someone ask, and I'm not trying to answer their question today. That's a longer conversation than I can have in one sermon. But it's just what I already have to preach. The idea that he used tongues, why tongues? I don't know. He doesn't explain it really, really well, except for one place in the New Testament. It says, your tongue is your most unruly member. If you're going to sin, you're going to sin with your tongue. You might not sin by stealing. You might not sin by kicking the dog. You might not sin by punching someone out. Amen. But you probably at some point sin by, you stupid little idiot. Move. Get your car out of the way. Go a little faster. Ding dong. Where'd you get your license? Kmart? Anybody ever heard somebody do something like that before? Anybody ever said something that you wished you hadn't said? How many of you have sinned more with your mouth than any other part of your body? So why tongues? I don't have a clue other than that's where you sin the most. And for you to let your tongue bow and be released to God's Spirit in your life is supernatural, substantive. And you have to be willing to say, God, not just my head, not just my heart, not just my hands or my feet, but God, I want to yield all of me to you. And God says, well, what about your tongue? Well, you mean I got to quit saying? I shouldn't be saying some things, and I should let my tongue give glory to God? Do you think that might be true? Hold on, I'm talking to the church here, you guys that have the Holy Ghost. Is that still true for us? Huh? That we should allow God to move through us and change our language and speak differently than we spoke before? Amen. And that people would hear the goodness of God, the mercy of God. Doesn't it say you can't have sweet water and bitter water out of the same well? So the well is going to be sweet. It's got to be sweet. I apologize. I try to evangelize sometimes on the second service, and instead I feel like I'm preaching because people are looking at their shoes. But isn't that what it's about? That God washes us, he fills us, and he gives us power to testify. Amen. But if you've got bitterness and sweetness coming out, people can't tell if it's bitterness and sweetness. Which is it? I'm pastoring now. I'm sorry, I'm pastoring right now. But isn't that what the church is? Transformed down to our very tongue? Doesn't the Word of God say, out of the abundance of the heart? And if it comes out of the mouth, It's been in the heart. Purge me with hyssop. Wash me, and I shall be white as snow. Amen. That the bones that thou hast broken, God, that you would heal me, restore the joy. Amen. Replace the bones, God, that you have broken. Amen. Create in me a clean heart, God, and a right spirit. Amen. Thou wilt not despise. God, do that work in me. Wow. The power of Jesus saying, look, go into Jerusalem and tarry until you be endued. Who's telling them? Jesus. Who's been teaching them for the last 40 days? Jesus. Who has many infallible proofs? Jesus. And he's saying, go and tarry in Jerusalem. Amen. The only thing I can think to sing at this moment is, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord. Teach me, Lord, to. I don't know what they did. I can't imagine. I'm sure sometimes they were praying, oh God, give us that power. Oh God, we don't have a clue what that is. We don't have a clue of how to get it. If you'd teach us, we'd hurry it up. Because we're waiting here. It's 5 days. Peter's already preached a couple of times, and he's starting to repeat himself. John's not a very good preacher. He's a great teacher. He's a little boring. I already heard him a few times. Mary sung those songs over and over and over. Could you get David to write a new psalm so we could sing something new? You know, the typical complaints of people. Is he going to sing that again? Are we going to do the chorus another time? We like to think they were all in there laid out in the Spirit, praying deeply for 10 straight days. When's the last time you prayed deeply for 10 straight days? When's the last time you prayed deeply for a straight hour? You know, we sing sweet hour of prayer. But how many of us, man, I didn't know I was going to get it this quiet on a Sunday afternoon. What if there were 500 that started? He appeared to 500. What if they started with 500 and, you know, if the first 24 hours, 75 left? I don't know. Doesn't say. But the second day, another 35 left. And then the fifth day, I got things to do. Do you know it's planting season? The chickens need to be fed. How long is he making us wait here? I don't know. He said, just wait. So just wait. I'm not sure I can. If he'd give it to me, he can come. He knows where I live. He'd come to my house and give it to me. That's not what he said. Why did you have to wait? Think about the questions that you would normally ask. Why do you have to wait in Jerusalem? Why can't I wait in Elkhart? Why couldn't I go home and wait? You know, why can't I go back to Rome and wait? Why can't I go to my, I got a really nice cabin on the coast. I could go there and wait. I could sit by the beach and watch the waves come in, waiting on the power. Why do I have to wait in Jerusalem? Think about it. Think about it. Amen. Why do I have to do this? Why do I have to do that? I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. Except he said, go to Jerusalem and tarry and wait. Because when you wait, amen, there's coming a day that you're going to receive power. Amen. The power is going to fill you to be witnesses. And I'm going to tell you, it's life-changing power. Amen. It's what I went through all of this for. It's why I faced all that I faced. Why death? Why resurrection? Why 40 days? Why 10 days? Why the Old Testament? Why the law? Why the rules? Why his suffering? Why his rejecting? So we could get to Pentecost, the birth of the church, the day the church was born. Amen. The day that we come alive in the Holy Ghost, the day that the Spirit of God makes a difference inside of us. Amen. And the hunger of the heart for the Spirit of God to fill us and refresh us and rebirth us. Amen. Falls on us. And it's overwhelming. And your stammering lips, your lips and your chin begins to quiver. You magnify the Lord and yield yourself to him. And I watch this wonderful lady, amen, as we're praying for healing in her body. We weren't praying for her to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. We're praying for healing in her body. And she began to feel the Holy Ghost. The last days he says he's going to speak with stammering lips. Amen. And her chin's just a quivering. I recognize that. That's the Holy Ghost. I've seen that. Amen. As God begins to move and he begins all of a sudden to do, and it's uncontrollable. Amen. You could stop it if you wanted to stop it. But when God begins to move in your life, why would you want to stop it? Amen. Why wouldn't you want God to have his way? Amen. Why wouldn't you want him to flow through you in a way that you can't understand, that you can't control? Amen. That God wants to release himself into your life. Amen. The Holy Ghost wants to release himself into your life. The Spirit of God wants to move from tapping you on the shoulder, from making suggestions, even from answering prayers, even from making a way when there is no way, even for setting demons free. Amen. And yet, still Jesus said, I want you to go to Jerusalem and tarry, because I've got something better for you, and that's the Holy Ghost filling you. That's the Spirit of God in your life like it's never been before on the face of mankind. Amen. My Spirit is going to make an impact, and my Spirit's going to give you power to be a new creature in Christ. You see, repentance is an operation to start a cleansing in your life. Baptism is an opportunity to wash away sin. Amen. The Holy Ghost, he explained it in the simplest way possible. Have you ever moved? Anybody ever moved? What does it look like when you move? You go through the house and say, you know what? I can't believe I kept that. I don't want to haul that to the new place. I mean, there's going to be some stuff I get rid of. Yeah. Honey, this has been broken for 12 years. Can I throw it away? No, please don't. It's really important to me. I love that little piece. Amen. You got to go through and you decide. Some things aren't worth anything anymore. And you get rid of the useless stuff. You throw it away. Amen. You have a garage sale. Sell your useless junk to somebody that will pay you for useless junk. Have a garage sale. Great stuff. Great prices. Come on down. Amen. Get rid of all that junk. You're thinking, get rid of all that junk. Somebody's coming in. Oh, ooh. Ooh. Look at that. Ooh. And you're so excited. When you get done, you go and empty it all out. You get to a new place, you paint the walls, maybe get new carpet. Maybe you buy a new couch or different curtains, and you start hanging that stuff, and your wife's singing, "I'm so excited. I just can't hide it. I know, I'm gonna like it." Woo! Or something like that. You go in and you... What do you think God's doing? Repentance is you turn around and look and say, "Well, why do I keep all this old stuff in my heart? Why do I keep all that anger or all that bitterness or all that hurt, all those sins? I don't want a garage sale because I don't want anybody else to buy this junk. I'm going to, God, take it to the dump. I don't want those attitudes in me anymore. God, forgive me." And then you call the trash hauling company, and they back up for whatever's useless. Throw it all away. Baptism. God washes all that old stuff out of your life that doesn't belong. When the Holy Ghost comes in, God moves in that empty home. And God says, "You know what? I'm going to start decorating. I'm going to decorate you, amen, with anointing. I'm going to decorate you with love. I'm going to give you, amen, tongues. I'm going to give you interpretation." Amen. Get used to it. I'm crazy. I'm going to give you. And God says He's going to give us gifts. You've got a gift. God's given you a gift. If you've got the Holy Ghost, you've got a gift from God. Amen. You've got something that God's anointed you with. You don't need to be afraid of God's anointing in your life. Amen. He intends for you to use. Amen. And He moves in, and He hangs curtains, and He cleans the carpet or puts new carpet in, and all of a sudden I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things, the Bible says, pass away. We go back occasionally to the house we used to live in. We did a few times. We met the guy that moved in there, and his wife, really nice person, she took my wife in. And you know what that she did? She said, "Well, we came in and we repainted this room, and I changed this, and I put new curtains up, and I've got my own couch in the room, and I've got this." And my husband, he went out and tore out all the landscaping. And there was a fence that lined our driveway. He tore all of that out. And he went and tore out all the trees in the backyard. And he went and did this, and he went and did that. All the things that my wife... I was going to say loved, but I guess she wanted to get rid of. We'll have that argument when we get home. And it's theirs. And what I'm telling you is, when the Holy Ghost comes in, you're His. Amen. He lives here. Sometimes people forget. Sometimes people need reminded. But God lives here. And He's an overcomer. Stand with me, would you? There was a bank in Binghamton, New York. One of their clients moved, and their banker wanted to send him a congratulations. But the florist mixed it up, and they came back and said, "We're so sorry. We delivered your flower to the wrong place. We delivered it to the funeral home. And we delivered your funeral flowers to the company that moved. And the banker started laughing. He said, I really feel bad for that family because a card said, with deepest sympathy to the business and to the funeral home, it said, congratulations on your new location. Think about what God says. Actually, when you receive His Spirit in your life. Amen. Congratulations. You're a new man. Old things have passed away. You never have to be that man or that woman again. Bow your head with me, would you? To everybody in the room, God anoints you. God wants to use you for His purpose. You're unique. And God has a specific purpose in your life. He wants to move in. And He wants to fulfill His purpose in you, through you. There are people that you only talk to. There are people that are only friends with you. You've got family that nobody else is connected to. And God wants to move through us and for us to show new life through Him. And it's as simple as this. God's given me new life. He can give you new life. We had a funeral here this week. And I use a scripture that talks about Jesus being the light of the world. Jesus said, you know, if you're walking in darkness, you're going to stumble and fall. You don't know where you're walking, but He's the light of the world. And I said, sometimes people go through life and they don't know why they stumble. They don't know, understand what they keep tripping on and why life is just so hard. And I was standing right over here in this left side. And this couple came down who were there in the service. And the wife said, in front of the husband, she pointed at her husband and said, he walks in darkness. He walks in the darkness of alcohol. And I was shocked in the funeral line that the wife would say that about her husband. And I looked to him wondering what response there would be. And what I call a young man nodded his head. That's me. I stumble along. I'm walking in darkness. So in the moment that I had, I mean, literally, God sometimes just gives you one phrase. And I told that man, sir, we can't handle it all right this second, but I'm telling you, God did not design you to walk in darkness. Amen. He calls you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And so with every head bowed, I'm here to declare the exact same thing. God wants to live in you. God wants to put hope, joy, and peace, and love, and mercy, and grace, and anointing to make you different. If you've never let him do that before, and I'm going to open up the altar and invite you to come. Amen. I'm going to invite you to come. Step out if you want the Lord. If you need something from God, I'm believing God can touch and heal and miracles. Amen. This young lady over here had already received the Holy Ghost again. Amen. She came for one thing and God surprised her and filled her again with the Spirit. I invite you to come. Amen. And I'm telling you, Church of the Living God, you ought to be praying with somebody. Amen. You've got the anointing. You've got God's Spirit. Don't leave. Amen. We need people praying. We need people believing God. Amen. Because this is what it's all about. Hallelujah. This is why we come to church. If you're saved, this is why you come to church. Amen. So somebody, God can touch somebody's life. Amen. And make a difference. In the name of the Lord. If you have to go, we understand. Amen. But the altars are open. You're welcome to come and pray with us and let God do the miraculous in your life.